This is Monday evening, May 12, 1975, in Richmond, Virginia. The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kahn.
May we turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 33. Numbers, chapter 33. We are not going to read all the names of the places in this chapter. We will just read the first two verses. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went forth out of the land of Egypt according to their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of Jehovah. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. We have been sharing together on the book of Numbers, and I think this chapter shall serve as a concluding note to our consideration. This is a very unique chapter, because in this chapter we know that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, they had crossed the wilderness. The wandering was ended. They were now on the plain of Moab, ready to enter into the promised land. And then it is as if the Holy Spirit took a backward look and gave a review of their journeys. In other words, this is history. Things had already happened. These places they had already covered. It was history to the children of Israel. And yet the Holy Spirit seems fit to review the history, because when Moses recorded these journeys, it was definitely say that by the commandments of the Lord. God commanded Moses to give the children of Israel a review of their journeys. Now, what is the value of history? I think history has at least two values. Number one, history tells us of a background, a foundation upon which we can build. You know, our life with the Lord needs a history. The longer the history, the deeper the history, the better. God cannot use a person who has no history with him. If you read the Bible, you will find that those people who are used by God, they all have a secret or even sometimes an open history with the Lord. Because history serves as a kind of background, foundation upon which God can build. So in giving a review of the history of their journeys,
God is telling us that this is a people that have a history with him. And with that rich history with him, he is able to do something far better than they have ever known. I think this is the first thing about history. We need to be grounded and rooted in love. And if we are grounded, then we can be built up. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, we are told, grounded and rooted in love. Then in Colossians chapter 2, we are told, rooted and built up in Christ. Now, number two, history has the value of teaching us good lessons. As we look back into history, God wants us to learn something from history. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told that all the things that happened to the children of Israel are as types. And they are given to us to admonish us, to encourage us, to help us in the Lord. So in going back to history, this is the second value we can learn from history. And if we do not learn from history, then we have to repeat and repeat all the time. If we learn from history, then the things, many things we can avoid. We do not need to go over the same thing again and again. So I believe that this is the second value of history. Now this chapter recalls the history of the journeys of the children of Israel. There are a few thoughts I would like to share with you, brothers and sisters. The first thought is, our life with the Lord is like a journey. It is always going on. Our God is not static at all. Our God is always moving onward. Therefore, our life with Him is always a going on. Whenever we stay put, whenever we do not go on, something is wrong. You know, in the New Testament, you find on two occasions, our Lord Jesus was going on. Once you find in Mark chapter 6, you remember after our Lord Jesus had distributed 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men. Well, they wanted to make him king. So first he forced his disciples to go away. Then he scattered the people. He went up to the mountains to pray. And he saw the disciples rolling the boat with difficulty in the sea. And you remember how our Lord Jesus walked on the sea towards them. But when the Lord Jesus walked on the sea towards them, and yet when he almost reached their boat, it looked as if he was passing them. He was going on. They had to call him back. Why? Because our Lord always goes on. And then again you find in Luke chapter 24, another instance, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, Here there were two disciples on their way to Emmaus, and our Lord Jesus walked with them and talked with them, you know, and until they arrived at Emmaus. And it was dark. And yet our Lord Jesus seemed to be still going on. They had to ask him to stay with them. Now, in these two instances, we are given the thought that so far as our Lord is concerned, he is always going on. He never stays put in a fixed position, but he is going on and on and on. And if we want to follow the Lord, now this is the way we have to follow the Lord. We have to go on and on and on with him. Naturally, there is the law of inertia in us. We like to stay put because we like to be in an environment that we are familiar with. We feel a security, a sense of security there. But oftentimes you find the way of the Lord is higher than ours. When we feel very secure, he will break up our nest, as it were, and lead us on. Oftentimes in our Christian life, we go on with the Lord for a while. And then we begin to feel, now that should be enough. We have arrived. This is the end. We often have that kind of feeling. And whenever we have that kind of feeling, we are not moving on with the Lord. The result is, we are left behind. So, brothers and sisters, I think in giving us a review of the journeys of the children of Israel, first of all, it gives us a sense of moving on. That we shall never come to a place where we are just fixed and dead. There is always something more in the Lord. As a matter of fact, even in eternity, you find we are still growing into Christ. There is no limit in him. He is infinite. And of course, in eternity, the process of learning will be much faster than today. We do not know how much faster will be the moving on. And yet, it is always moving on. Always moving on. So I think we should be ready, first of all, for that. The Lord will lead us on for a while. He will give us some rest. A station. You move from station to station, you know. He will lead us on for a while, and then we come to a station, we encamp. And we do not know how long he will allow us to encamp there. Sometimes the next day, the pillar of cloud and of fire began to move. At other times, he may stay there for a long time to consolidate that which we have attained by his grace. But after we have, as it were, consolidated, then you find another moving on. And that is Christian life. Number two. As you read Numbers chapter 33, you will find the emphasis is not on the encampment. The emphasis is on the goings out. In other words, here you'll find,
These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went forth out. The very word journey means removing. Removing. Departures. And Moses wrote their goings out. These are the journeys according to their goings out. It is not measured by arrival. It is measured by departures. Now, how many going outs do we have in our life with the Lord? How many times the Lord will lead us to depart, to move out, to go out in Him? And every time of moving out is a matter of faith. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the whole emphasis is on the goings out. So they had to go out again, again, and again. Many, many times. But every time they go out, they go on a little bit more. And that should represent our Christian life. So do not try to count. How many stations have you arrived? Now, if you start to count how many stations you have arrived, probably you will become complacent. Probably you will become proud of yourself. But if you are to be measured by how many times have you gone out, then you will find there are many going out yet to come. They go out of Egypt, and then they have to go out of the wilderness. They have to go out, going out all the time, until finally they enter into the promised land. So I think this is another point that we should remember. As we look back into our life with the Lord, how many goings out do we have? We go out of the world, typified by Egypt, but have we gone out of our flesh, typified by the wilderness? Or have we even been delivered from the law? We are not under the law, but under grace. And these should measure our spiritual growth. Now, number three. As they undertook these journeys, they did not just go out, go to anywhere that they like. No. You find that they were going out, and yet all their journeys were under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And of course we know Moses and Aaron were only representatives. Why? Because it was actually the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led the way. You know, in our natural life, there are two opposite laws. And these are the basic physical laws. The law of inertia and the law of momentum. You know, we will stay put and we don't want to move. But sometimes once we are moving, we don't want to stop. That momentum will just push us on and on and on, and wherever direction it may go.
So again, here you'll find you do not go on momentum. You are led by the pillar of fire and of cloud and under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Of course, Moses, the king, Aaron, the priest. All our movings are under the direction of our Lord and of His Holy Spirit. As you read these journeys, you will find that some of the stations are led by the Lord in a sense directly. Others, indirectly. In other words, you find God's direct will in their journeys. But you also find God's permissive will in their journeys. When they came out of Egypt, the easy way, the short way, will be overland. If they came out of Egypt, they could cross the land of the Philistines and arrive at Canaan. But instead of leading them in that direct way, God led them around through the Red Sea. Now why? It was because of God's consideration of their conditions. So far as God was concerned, of course, He could lead them from Egypt through the land of the Philistines into the land of Canaan. But when God considered the condition of the children of Israel, He knew too well that if He should lead them in that way, when they met war, they will be discouraged and return to Egypt. For this reason, the Lord led them around through the Red Sea, so that after they crossed the Red Sea, there was no way of return. Now, do you call this the direct will of God or the permissive will of God? It is true, they cover a distance. They journeyed, and God led them. But that leading was in consideration of their weakness. If there wasn't such a weakness in them, probably, most likely, God will lead them through the direct way. And oftentimes you'll find the same thing with us. Sometimes you'll find God leads us in a way we will say, well, it is not that straight. It's not that straight. But God knows us. He knows that that is the only way He can lead us. Now, of course, it is more evident in the wilderness. From Mount Sinai to the Promised Land is only 11 days' journey. Straight. But instead of doing that, you find God had to lead them from station to station over 40 years. Why? It's because of their unbelief. That is God's permissive will, not God's direct will. And how often you find we live more in God's permissive will than in God's direct will. And that was the case with the children of Israel. More time was spent in God's permissive will. God still led them. God was leading them. God did not forsake them. And yet you'll find it was God's permissive will. More time was spent in that way. More stations were covered in that way. So how much better, brothers and sisters, if we can live in God's direct will and not his permissive will. Thank God he still leads us, even if in his permissive will he still leads us. And you'll find, so far as God's eternal purpose is concerned, it is not a waste. It is necessary because of us, not because of God. It is necessary for us to cover all these places and all the distance. So, in the final analysis, thank God, nothing is wasted. All these things will be taken up by God in his grace for us to enter into the promised land, the fullness of Christ. Number four. As they cover these journeys, they do not cover these journeys as individuals. It is the journeys of the children of Israel who went forth out of the land of Egypt according to their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. It was not the journeys of an individual. Neither was it the journeys of many individuals. But you find it was the journey of the children of Israel as the armies of the Lord. They cover these places together. It is the history of the children of Israel. And of course, applying to us today, we know it is the journeys of the church of God. There is a place for each individual, a responsibility to each individual, how we need to go on with the Lord as a responsible individual. But again, you'll find, in God's eyes, we are not just going on alone. Oftentimes in our spiritual experience, we find that we think that we are alone. We are all alone. And yet we are not. Because in God's plan, you'll find that he has the whole church going on together from one end to the other end. From the first century, the day of Pentecost, on and on until the time of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And here you'll find it is the church that is going on, going on. Sometimes it goes forward. Other times it goes roundabout or even backward. And sometimes you'll find the same place is covered twice. And yet you find all the time the Lord is leading the whole army, that all the children of Israel, the Lord is leading them gradually to the final goal. Now, how did they arrive there? A new generation. With the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. The old generation, because of their unbelief, fell in the wilderness. And yet you find the people were still going on. Going on as one people. But gradually you'll find the spirit was different. It was a new generation. Under Joshua and Caleb. Because Joshua and Caleb had an excellent spirit. They followed the Lord wholly. And they helped the new generation, as it were, building up the new generation so that they might enter into the promised land. And I think here you find the spirit of the overcomers. In the persons of Joshua and Caleb, you have the spirit of the overcomers. When the rest of the children of Israel seemed to fail, God took hold of two lives. And gradually you find under their spirit, a new generation was able to enter into the promised land. And that is what the overcomers are for. You know, God is looking for overcomers. The church, generally speaking, has failed. Has failed in the testimony of Jesus. The church is the lampstand to hold the light, which is the testimony of Jesus. And yet, so far as the church in general is concerned, it has failed. And now what God is doing with us is He is looking for overcomers. Those who will respond to His call. Those who will maintain that testimony. And because of the overcomers, the whole church will be brought into the fullness of Christ. So it is a journey of all the children of Israel. It is not just for one or two, but you find it is the journey of all the children of Israel. They go into the promised land as one people. Number five. How many stations do you find in this chapter? How many places did they cover? From Egypt to the plain of Moab, ready to enter into the River Jordan. Now, I do not know if I have counted them right. I hope you will do some verification. If I'm correct, there are 42 stations. Starting from Ramesses in Egypt until they arrive at the camp by the Jordan in the plains of Moab. Now, when you notice these 42 stations, you will find that roughly they are divided into four parts. In Egypt, they cover four stations. Verse 3. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. And the Egyptians buried those whom Jehovah had smitten among them, all the firstborn. And upon their God, Jehovah executed judgment. And the children of Israel removed from Ramesses and encamped in Succoth. And they removed from Succoth and camped in Etham, which is at the end of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned back to Pi Harathel, which is opposite Baal Zephon, and encamped before Migdol. And from there they passed the Red Sea. So altogether you will find there are four stations in Egypt. Then after they crossed the Red Sea, eight stations to arrive at Mount Sinai. And from Mount Sinai, they move on until they come to Mount Hor. 22 stations. And from Mount Hor to the plain of Moab, another 8 stations. So altogether you'll find 42 stations. stations in Egypt to get out of Egypt. You know, brothers and sisters, to get out of the world needs to go out from one place to another. Lots of God's people today are saved. They have the Passover. And yet you find lots of God's people, even though they have the Passover, they never leave Rameses. They never leave Egypt. How many do you find among God's people who are really saved? They know the Lord Jesus as their Paschal Lamb. They know the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus. They are redeemed. And yet, they never come out of Egypt. I'm, of course, speaking of experience. So far as God's redemption is concerned, of course, the moment you are redeemed, you are out. And the moment you are out, you are in. You are in Canaan already. But so far as our experience is concerned, you find many of God's people have never moved out of Egypt. Not to say never move out of Egypt, they never move a little bit further and further out of Egypt. They stay where they were before, in the Rameses. Never move. But here you find the children of Israel, God led them to go out of Rameses. They came to Succoth. But Succoth was still in Egypt. So God moved them on again to Ethan. But Ethan was still in Egypt. Egypt was not that small that you can leave it in one day. And then from Ethan, God moved them to the Red Sea. Sahara. That's by the side of the Red Sea. And after they were removed from Sahara, they crossed the Red Sea. And of course, Egypt was behind them. So dear brothers and sisters, in our history with the Lord, you find the same thing. After we are redeemed, it is as if the Spirit of God is moving us around in the world. But as He moves us around, we are gradually getting out and out and out until we cross the Red Sea, and then the world is behind us. Especially with young people. With young people, after they are saved, their greatest problem is the world. The Lord has to deal with them in this area. Now, in the beginning, the world probably is just composed of certain things. Just like in 1 John chapter 2, you find, love not the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, what is the world? The world and the things of the world. So to young believers, you'll find that the world to them is composed of things. Just things. Things that will satisfy the lust of the eyes. Things that will have an attraction of the lust of the flesh. Things that seem to have a hold on the pride of life. But things, nevertheless. As if you were in Rameses, and now God wants to move you to Succoth. And you discover there are certain things that seem to have a hold upon you, and these things are world to you. They are your world. And unless you are willing to allow the Lord to deal with you in these things, you remain in Egypt. You remain in the world. Sometimes it may be just a little thing that you love. God has to put His hand upon things. Now, what is the world? The world is composed of things, but these things take away the love of the Father. Now, that is the world. And because of that, you know that the things are different with different people. To you, maybe certain things become your world, because these things take away the love of the Father in you. To others, there might be other things. Other things. Or even a person. Or other. You know, we know. The Holy Spirit will begin to put His hand upon us. He will deliver us from things. One thing after another. Gradually, by dealing with us in these things, we step out of the world that has such a hold upon us. Now, of course, as you grow in Christ, you find the world is not only things. The world is a mold. It's a mold. In Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to the world. Now, to conform means there is a mold there. There is a fashion there. And because there is a mold there, so you can be conformed to that mold. The world is not only composed of things, but there is a mold there, a fashion there. And you know, in the original, do not be conformed. There is a translation which is very vivid. And in the original, there is the sense is, do not squeeze yourself into that mold. You are too big for that. We who are the Lord are too big for the fashion of this world. So do not try to squeeze yourself. Try to be conformed to the world. And here again you'll find, naturally within us, especially when young people, they want to belong. They do not want to be left out. They want to be popular, to be fashionable. They are afraid to be looked upon as backwards. Now, this is the world. There is a mold there. We are too big for that. And God will deal with us until we know that we are not to be conformed to the world, but we want to prove what is the perfect will of God. So here you'll find you move from station to station. And of course, the world is more than that. As you go on a little bit more with the Lord, you'll find the world is not only a mode, but it is a spirit. There is a spirit of the world. You may be delivered from things. Now these things no longer seem to have a hold upon you. You may be delivered from the mold of this world. You are not following the world. And yet you may still be under the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? Pride. Rebellion. That is the spirit of the world. And unless we are delivered from that kind of spirit, the spirit of pride, that self, of course. And the result is always rebelling. It's always rebelling. The world is full of the spirit of rebelling because the world is under the evil one who is the rebellious one. And his spirit began to be in people. So you find that to be out of the world is not just one step out. So far as our experience goes, you find it takes four stations. You go from station to station, as it were. The law of the spirit in the world, because in their experience they have not yet journeyed, as it were, through these stations until they come over. Now that is the first stage of their journey, going out. Then you find the second stage of their going out. Now, in the first stage, what did they learn? They learned that the Lord is their Savior. The Lord saves them, not only out of death, out of sin, but even out of the world. Now this is something that we know. In the first stage of our following the Lord, we learn our Lord Jesus as our Savior. Not just saving us from death, from sin, but He also saved us from this perverse generation, from this world system. That is the first stage. Then they come after they cross the Red Sea. You'll find there are eight stations from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where they receive the law. If you study the journey. Now, of course, I do believe that every place has a spiritual significance. I do not know the spiritual significance of every station, but I do believe that every station has a special significance. But even if we do not know in detail, and yet, when you see the journeys they cover, the stations they have covered, you do know that there are certain lessons there. So tonight probably we'll just give the general lesson, you know. And of course, in the general lesson, you will find, say, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Exodus, you will find more details there. And you can see that every station, every place has a significance, has a spiritual lesson for us to learn. But anyway, you find in the second stage, in the second stage of their journeys, from Red Sea, the other side of the Red Sea, to Mount Sinai, there were altogether eight stations. And in these eight stations, you know what happened. As they journeyed, they couldn't find any water. And when they came to Marah, the water was bitter. They couldn't drink the water. So they started to murmur. And God showed Moses a tree, just cut a tree, threw it into the water, and the water became sweet, and they drank. And their God gave them ordinances and statutes for them to keep. And after they passed by Marah, they came to Elim, full of water, with palm trees. And of course, there they enjoyed the provisions of the Lord. But they were not allowed to stay forever in Elim. From Elim, they move on, and then again, no water. No water. And no food. They ate up all the food that they brought out of Egypt. And how God raised manna to be their food. How God commanded Moses to smite the rock and the water was supplied to them, even gave them meat. And when the Amalekites came to fight against them, how Moses went to the mountain, lift up his hands and pray, and Joshua overcame the Amalekites. So here you find in that section, from Red Sea to Mount Sinai, they going out, until they came to Mount Sinai. Now, during that stage, what did they learn? They knew God as their shepherd. Their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And isn't it true, brothers and sisters, in our going out and going on with the Lord, in the initial stage, we know our Lord Jesus as our Savior. But as we grow a little bit, as we follow Him a little bit on, we begin to know that He is really our Shepherd. Oh, how tender, how loving He is to us. How He provides for our every need. Of course, there are lessons we need to learn. Sometimes He allows us to come to our extremity, in order that we may know Him as our shepherd, as our provision, as our supply. But you find He never fails. He never fails. He always gives us everything that we need, our food, our drink, and even our victory. You really see that He is our shepherd. So if you read Psalm 24 and combine with that stage of journey, you find it is so true. It is so real. And this is what we need to learn. Sometimes the Lord seems to lead us to a place where the water is bitter. We find that life is bitter. You know, oftentimes we think after we believe in the Lord Jesus, then everything will be smooth sailing. Will be rosy. All sugar. No bitterness. But no. You'll find that there is still bitterness in life. Bitter experience. We cannot take it. And thank God. The tree. The cross. The Lord shows us His cross. And when we accept His cross, then the bitterness turns into sweetness. That is His provision. But life is not always bitterness. He knows we cannot stand it. So the next station is Elam. You have 12 springs and 70 palm trees. You have not only the water but the shade. You enter into abundance. And oftentimes in our spiritual life, you find this is the case. Especially in the early stage of our life with the Lord. It seems that there are more Elim than Merah. You can stay in Elim longer, and your stay in Merah will be very short. That seems to be the case of God dealing with us. And you find that throughout that time, it is the shepherd, the good shepherd, so sympathetic, so good. Now that's the second stage. Then the third stage, from Mount Sinai to Mount Hor. Now that is another stage. Ah, that covers 22 stations. That's the longest. And you know, during that time, what happened during that time? Well, we have fellowship on that before. During that time from Mount Sinai, after they had received the law, and now they began to travel towards the promised land, you find that they were still as childish as they were before. But God will not allow them to be childish. They thought to be childish was funny. But God said it wasn't fun. God began to deal with them. And then you find because of their unbelief, God ordered them to go back. So during that period, they were under the training of the Lord. Under a hard master? No. Under a loving father. So you find the third stage, from Mount Sinai to Mount Hor, they began to know God as the Heavenly Father. You know, brothers and sisters, Father in the Scripture is related to discipline. The Father image in the Scripture not only relates to supplier, but also to the chastener. That is Hebrews chapter 12. He is our Father. He is not only our shepherd, but He is our Father. And because He is our Father, He wants us to grow into sonship. He is so anxious for our maturity that He has to chasten us. He has to train us. He has to discipline us in order to mature us. And that is the meaning of Father. That takes the longest time. Covers more stations. Why? Because they do not learn. God chasing them, and as it were, they go out now. They should have learned the lesson. They go out, but they haven't learned. They have to come back to the same place again the second time and learn it. But thank God, even if it takes 38 years, more than 38 years, and cover 22 stations, and some stations cover twice, finally they get out. They got out. They got out of Mount Hor. Knowing God as Father. And dear brothers and sisters, how true it is with our journeys. You know, first we know Christ as our Savior. Then we begin to know Him as our Good Shepherd. Then we begin to know Him as our Father. Knowing God as our Father, it is a higher degree of growth. We know His chastening, and His chastening is for our good. During the time of being chastened, it isn't pleasant at all. But afterwards, it will produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness, that we may be made partakers of His divine nature. So I believe this is the first stage, and of course, every station is something to study. Then from Mount Hor to the plain of Moab. You know, Aaron died on Mount Hor. God called him up to Mount Hor. So his high priestly robe was taken down, and his son Eleazar was clothed, and Aaron died. And then from Mount Hor, you find God continue to lead them to the land of Moab, another eight stations. In those eight stations, you find something different from what it was before. The discipline was still there. And yet you find God defended them before their enemies. In spite of their weakness, God took their side before their enemies. When Balaam desired to curse the children of Israel, and certainly he could find many weaknesses in the children of Israel, but God did not allow him. God defended the children of Israel. And not only that, but you'll find that they overcame the two kings of the Amorites. They became conquerors. So, this final stage, they came to know God as their defender. As their defender. Brothers and sisters, as we go with the Lord, you will find we begin to know Him as our Father, how He began to discipline us. And as we are disciplined by the Lord and we grow in the Lord, we enter into spiritual conflict. The enemy is trying to find something, some weak spot in us. Because the enemy knows that we have grown. And that's the one thing that he is afraid of. Why? Because when we are fully matured, that is his downfall. The sons of God, with the Son of God, destroy the enemy and his kingdom. So here you'll find you begin to find that you still have lots of weaknesses, as it were, in you, and yet you enter into some kind of spiritual conflict. You begin to see there are enemies there. There will be wars, hidden and open. And yet all the time you find the Lord is your defender. In spite of your weakness, the Lord covers you. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And that is, you begin to know the Lord a little bit more. A little bit more. And that will take 8 stations. It grows from station to station. Until finally, at last, you know, the two kings of the Amorites were conquered. And they spread out in the land of Moab, ready to enter into the promised land, the fullness of Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find this unique chapter, chapter 33. After everything seems to have been done, then the Holy Spirit looked back over the whole period of their journey, 40 years, and give a review of it in order to show them what a God they have. God has brought them thus far. So, dear brothers and sisters, as we go on with the Lord, on and on and on, oh, we begin to realize what a Lord, what a Christ we have. He is our Savior. He is our Shepherd. He is our Father. He is our Defender. So may the Lord use these journeys to encourage us in our going out and going on with the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we know that in Thy Word, Thou hast something very precious for us to learn. And we do desire to learn from history,
O Lord, we pray that as we fellowship, may Thy Holy Spirit enlighten us, that we may learn the lessons Thou hast shown us in the journeys of the children of Israel. O Lord, we do desire to move on with Thee. Do not allow us to stay put. As a people, Lord, we want to follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. Where Thou goest, we'll go. Where Thou stay, we will stay. So, Lord, do lead us on. We commit ourselves to Thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.